Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And next week, you know, is what holiday? Easter. Good. You guys have been looking at your calendars. What is this Sunday called? You know what this Sunday is called? Palm Sunday. Great job. That's even extra credit for you today. Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? Well, because of the passage that we're looking at today. Palm Sunday was traditionally the Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. Up until this point, Jesus has done most of his ministry in the northern part of Israel called Galilee or the Galilee. And he ministered there, but then he made his way toward the end of his earthly life to Jerusalem. And he knew that he was heading to his own death, a death that he died for you and for me on the cross. That's what we'll celebrate on Good Friday, this Friday. And then 3 days later, rose from the dead on Easter. But Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus was first declared as king publicly. So that's what we're looking at this morning, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. The title of my sermon today is, Jesus is King. And if you believe Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So when you found Matthew 21, please follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem," that's Jesus and his disciples, "and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we love you this morning and we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you that some 2,000 years ago, you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son into it, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God, we thank you that your Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that the King of Glory shed his blood on the cross for our sins and rose victorious from the dead so that we could have eternal life. So, Father, we come in the name of Christ today asking you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you saw in the Annie Armstrong video that we showed just a moment ago, the chess monster, the guy that was out there in the New York City park that was good at chess. But I wonder how many of you are checkers people. Do we have any folks out there that play checkers, or have you ever played checkers? I played checkers for a while, mostly when I went to Cracker Barrel, because they have the big checker set that's on the blanket with the large ones, and I played it until Olivia and Weston beat me in checkers, and now I don't play it as often anymore because it hurt my pride a little bit. But when you move one of your checker pieces to the end of the board, that's a good thing, you know? And what are you supposed to say when you move one of your checker pieces to the end of the board? What do you say? You say, "King me," or "Crown me," right? Well, in a lot of ways, here's what I think Jesus is saying. As Jesus, 2,000 years ago, rode into the capital city of Israel, into Jerusalem, the city of David, where David, the greatest king, had made it the capital. When he rode in on the donkey at the end of his life, as his life was coming to a close, this was Jesus' way of saying, for the first time publicly, "King me, crown me. I am your king, and I'm announcing right now to everyone that I'm the king, that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And it was that bold statement, by the way, that got him killed in less than a week's time, just a few days before they recognized that they didn't like this king and they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus is declaring here publicly and boldly his kingship, and he is calling on people to recognize that kingship and to crown him as the king and Lord of their lives. So notice with me several things that we see about the kingship of Jesus in this very important Palm Sunday passage. Notice, first of all, that we see in our text a picture of a true king. A true king. He might not have been the king that people were expecting, but he's the true king nonetheless. Now, we see evidence of Jesus as king and this as a declaration of his kingship in several different ways. Notice, first of all, just the whole idea of Jesus riding on a donkey into the important city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we know, was the capital city of Israel. It wasn't until the greatest king of Israel, King David, made it the capital city and brought the Ark of the Covenant there and declared that to be the capital city of the nation. This is, in other words, the city of Israel's kings. So Jesus, in the simple fact that his destination is Jerusalem, that there's something about that that is declaring his kingship. But then not only is it Jerusalem that he's entering here, he's entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, at one level, as we'll see, that's not that impressive. He could have picked a more impressive animal to ride on, and we'll see the significance of the donkey in a moment. But it was the first time that Jesus ever did anything like this. Up until now, Jesus would do, for example, he would do miracles, he would heal someone, and then he would tell people, don't tell anybody what I did. Don't tell anybody who I am. He would cast out demons from somebody, and the demons inside of people would say, we know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the King. You're the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus says, be silent and don't tell anybody who I am. And the text would say over and over, for his hour had not yet come. So up until now, up until this point, Jesus has been keeping his true identity somewhat veiled and hidden because he knows if he says it too prematurely, they will kill him before his time. But now, Jesus is going from keeping his identity as Israel's Messiah and the King of the world a secret to now declaring it publicly and openly. Now, instead of walking with a crowd of people into a place and kind of bypassing certain places so his identity won't be known, now he gets on an animal so that he's in the sight of everyone and all the crowds can see him, and now he's riding in this great procession as someone. It's kind of like if you've seen a parade, and where do they put the important people in the parade? They put them on the backs of convertibles, right? And that's how you see the person who won the beauty pageant or the mayor or whoever, whatever important person it is that's being brought in this procession. They're lifted up so everyone can see them. And in the same way, Jesus is coming with a great throng of people in a procession or a parade into the capital city of Israel, and he's the one seated up on high so that everyone can see him and everyone can know that he's important. And so Jesus is identified as a king, even in the way that he comes into Jerusalem on this donkey, drawing attention to himself. Now, Matthew tells us that this is important and that this declares his kingship by referencing an important Old Testament prophecy over in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He quotes it in verses 4 and 5. Notice what Matthew says again in verses 4 and 5. Matthew reminds us that all of this, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, all of this, Matthew says, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, Zechariah, saying, and then he quotes Zechariah 9:9, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Again, this is Zechariah 9, verse 9. And all the Jews of Jesus' day recognized Zechariah 9:9 as a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Messiah, a prophecy of God's anointed king that would come one day to deliver his people from their enemies and from their sins and grant his kingdom on earth. They recognized that this was a verse about God's coming king. And so then Jesus comes mounted on a donkey, just like Zechariah says, and Matthew reminds us this was to declare the kingship of God's son, Jesus. So he's king. Now we also see Jesus depicted here in our text as king by the way the crowds received him, at least the crowds that were traveling with him. Notice a few features of the way that the crowds welcomed Jesus in this procession. First of all, it says that they spread their cloaks out on the donkeys, and some of them on the ground as well. Many of the crowds, verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The laying out of their cloaks was a symbol that they recognized the authority and the dignity of this person. That they were literally giving them the shirt, giving him the shirts off of their backs, saying, "Jesus, you are worthy of one of the most expensive things I have, my cloak, one of the most important items of clothing I have. I'm going to lay it on the ground in the dust in front of you as a way to pay homage to you because I believe that you're king." There's a place in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, when King Jehu became king of Israel, where the crowds did the exact same thing at his coronation. They laid their cloaks down as a way of recognizing him as the new king of God's people. So this was an act by the crowds that deliberately recognizes Jesus as king. And then others, it says again in verse 8, cut branches and waved them. This is another way of recognizing that Jesus was important. And then lastly, the thing that really gives it away, that the crowds recognize Jesus as the king here, is what they declared to him. They declared him to be the son of David. Notice what it says in verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna." Now the word Hosanna means save us. It was a recognition not only that he was the king, but he was the savior, because those two things went hand in hand for the Jews. The Jews were waiting for God's king, and the reason they were so eagerly waiting God's king was because God's king would be their savior. God's king would save them from their enemies and set up God's kingdom. And so they were saying, "Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Why is that significant? Well, because David was Israel's greatest king. And not only that, but every Jew knew, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God had promised David that God's ultimate king would also be one of David's descendants. And so when they say and they recognize Jesus by the title Son of David, they're saying, "You're the ultimate descendant of David that God promised the kingdom to that would never depart from David's generation. You're the one who has come to be the new David, the new and better David, and to set up God's kingdom on earth." So Jesus is being recognized and declared here publicly before the crowds, before the masses at Jerusalem, the capital city. He's being declared as king. But I want you to notice something special about this king. It's not in the passage that I read earlier, but if you go on down in the same story to verse 14, what you'll find is that what does Jesus do once he arrives onto the scene in Jerusalem? Well, first he enters the temple and he cleanses it. The very next thing he does, though, is he begins to heal people. Notice what it says in verse 14 of Matthew 21. It says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." He healed them. Now, here's the significance of that. Jesus is being shown here to be not only the king of politics, not only the king of economies, not only the king of just that parcel of ground in the Middle East that they called Israel. Jesus was showing the kind of kingly authority he had, and that it wasn't just the authority that one might think as political. But instead, Jesus' authority as king was cosmic in its scope. That's why he's healing people in the temple like that. I heard somebody explain it like this. You know, our president right now is Donald Trump. And I know he was a somewhat controversial figure. I pray for him very often. He seems to be doing a good job in a lot of ways. And hopefully our country will be stronger after his presidency than it was before. At least that's the prayer we ought to pray for any president that's in office. But you know, I heard one pastor say it this way, that even the greatest president that we could possibly have, all he can do is keep you safe and sick. Here's what I mean by that. If we have a great president whose primary job is the safety of the population in our country, the greatest thing he can do is keep us safe. But no matter how good our president is, we're still going to, if the Lord tarries, grow old and get sick and die in a safe place. And that's great. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is an even better ruler. Jesus is an even better king, because not only can he keep us safe, Jesus can keep us healthy too. And no president, as great as they might be, can heal us down to the core of who we are. But what Jesus is showing here as he rides in on this donkey and is declared to be the king and immediately comes and makes people whole again, makes the lame to walk and makes the blind to see. He's declaring to people, not only am I the king over politics, and not only am I the king over economics, I'm the king over atoms and molecules. I'm the king over creation. I'm the king over your bodies. I'm the king over this whole created order. And my authority has no bounds in heaven or on earth. This is the true king. This is the one we really need as a ruler over God's people. So Jesus is the true king. That's the first thing we see in this passage. The second truth that we see about the kingship of Jesus is not only a true king, the second picture we see is a humble donkey. Notice again what Zechariah says in his prophecy in Matthew 21, verse 5. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, the donkey served two purposes. At one level, it was, again, just to elevate Jesus above the crowd so people could see him, and he would be in the sight of everyone in the crowd. But he could have picked a more majestic animal, right? I mean, Jesus, if he's king, he could have chosen a more majestic animal to ride in to the city of Jerusalem upon, but he chooses instead a donkey. Now, he does this to fulfill prophecy, but the point of the prophecy and the point of what Jesus does here is told to us, again, in verse 5, that this donkey, it says, is humble. Humble. Jesus is coming on a donkey purposefully. It's not because this was just the only thing available to him at the time. And it's not because he's not riding on a donkey simply because he's tired. Jesus, at this point in his journey to Jerusalem, has traveled from Caesarea Philippi up in the very northernmost part of Israel, and he's traveled over 100 miles by foot with his disciples down to Jerusalem. Bethany, or Bethphage, is only about a mile away from Jerusalem. So it's not that Jesus is tired. He's already traveled over 100 miles, and he's only got a mile to go. No, he gets on the donkey, and he chooses the donkey because this is a symbol of humility. The other way that this word humble can be translated and is translated in Matthew's gospel is meek or gentle. The other two places that the word for humble that's used in our text is used in the gospel of Matthew is Matthew 5:5, where it says, "Blessed are the meek," that's the word for humble, "for they shall inherit the earth." And then in Matthew 11:28-29, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." That's the word translated humble in Matthew 21, verse 5. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In other words, Jesus is coming on this donkey to send the message, "I'm meek, I'm gentle, I'm humble. I've come to this city not with a sword in my hand. I've come in the city not on a war horse to do battle. I've come into the city on a meek and humble donkey because I am meek and I am lowly and I want to be gentle with you even though you have rebelled against me. I come as a humble and gentle king, ready to offer the terms of peace to anyone who will bow the knee to me and make peace with God through me." That's the purpose of the donkey. Now, there's something interesting about this, because the Bible says that one day Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to come a second time, isn't he? And do you remember what he's riding on the second time he comes? I'll give you a hint. It's not a donkey. All right? Look at in Revelation 19 and look at this picture. Jesus comes the first time on the donkey to say, "I'm being gentle with you. I'm giving you an opportunity to make peace with God right here, right now. I'm being meek and gentle." But when he comes the second time, it will be different. Revelation 19 says it this way, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," not a donkey. "The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood." And as you read Revelation 19, it's not his own blood on the robe, it's the robe that has trailed behind him through the blood of all the people he has slain in judgment. I'm clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the way King Jesus is going to come the second time. And here is the point. You don't want to meet him on that day as a rebel. You don't want to meet him on that day as an insurrectionist and as a rebel against the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew 21 is showing up to the crowds on a donkey with not a sword, but instead an invitation. Come and experience peace with God. Come free of charge and experience forgiveness and make peace with God. Lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons of warfare and of rebellion and make peace with God. I have come to be gentle. But when he comes the second time, he will come on the horse and he'll have the sword, and he comes with judgment and fire in his eyes. And on that day, there will no longer be an opportunity to switch sides. On that day, there will no longer be an opportunity to lay down your arms of rebellion. On that day, the chance for that is over, and the window of opportunity is closed. But in between the donkey and the white horse, there's this window of opportunity. There's this window of opportunity where you can come to the gentle Jesus and make peace with God. He's offering it. He's offering an olive branch, so to speak, to Israel in this moment, and he holds out the same olive branch to people today. And that brings me to the third point. Not only do we see then in our text a true king and a humble donkey, but thirdly we see a divided crowd. A divided crowd. Notice how different people respond to Jesus differently here. So far, the crowds that have been around Jesus have more than likely been the group of Galilean pilgrims that have also come from Galilee with Jesus, because everyone was kind of traveling to Jerusalem at this point because they were gathering this week for the Passover. That's what they were all coming for. And so Jesus, more than likely, has all these people around him who have been traveling with him down from Galilee. Many of them maybe were the ones he had ministered to in those Galilean cities, among the thousands he had fed with the fish and the loaves and the people he had healed and ministered to around the Sea of Galilee. And so they're coming and they've seen Jesus and they've seen what he can do, and they're part of this royal procession honoring him as king and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But when he gets into Jerusalem, he meets a second crowd. When he gets into Jerusalem, he meets people that weren't from his neighborhood. When he gets to Jerusalem, he meets people that, for them, Jesus is just an unknown outsider. And who is he to draw such attention to himself at such an important time in our life where we're supposed to be thinking about the Passover and thanking God for what God has done for us? Little did they know that the Passover lamb was the one riding on the back of that donkey that day into the town, into Jerusalem. But Jesus comes, and one crowd accepts him, and the other crowd rejects him. Notice again the crowd that accepts him in verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd, again it says, spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the crowd that we need to be like. This is the way you receive King Jesus. You recognize his authority, you honor him, and you cry out, Hosanna. You say, save us. And you throw yourself at his mercy. But there's a second crowd, and notice what it describes them like in verses 10 and 11. It says, and when he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the whole city, it says, was stirred up. The whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up. So he entered the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had great walls around it. He entered into the Jerusalem, and then all the people in Jerusalem who had already gathered there and many of whom lived there, it says were all stirred up. That word can also be translated disturbed or shaken. They weren't recognizing Jesus as king. They were wondering what was going on, and they were disturbed by Jesus. They were disturbed by this acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of David. They were disturbed by the way people were treating this man who they thought was just another man from some no-name place called Nazareth. And so the whole city was stirred up, verse 10, and they said, "Who is this? Like, why is this person so important? Why are you guys recognizing him as a son of David?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, from this point on, from Matthew 21 to the end of the book, what you find is that these two crowds still exist. There's the crowd that accepts Jesus as king, and there's the crowd that lets their disturbed experience that they have here continue to disturb them to the point where they kill Jesus and they plot to put him to death. Those are the two crowds. And Jesus divided people like that all the time. And Jesus still divides people like that today. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, notice what Jesus said about this. Luke 12 verses 51 through 53. Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus said, "I came to divide people." And just like these two crowds here, there are still two crowds today. Those who recognize Jesus as king and lay down their rebellion and make peace with God through him. And then there are those who are disturbed by Jesus. Disturbed so much that they reject him. Disturbed so much that they would rather see him put to death. But Jesus, nonetheless, enters into this town and he offers both crowds, the ones that acknowledge him right off and the ones that are disturbed by him and grow to hate him. He offers both crowds the same terms of peace, the same peace agreement that he makes possible on the cross. It's kind of like I've been listening to an audio book lately on Genghis Khan, who was the 12th and 13th century emperor and founder of the Mongolian Empire, all right? And you say, "Pastor Grant, that sounds so boring." No, it's really interesting. And it's better than just listening to the radio in the car, by the way. Let's find an audio book. And so I'm listening to this, and one of the things that Genghis Khan would do, he would lead his armies, and when they were going to attack a city, what they would do is that they would approach the city walls, and first they would kind of act like Jesus on the donkey. They would be all meek and gentle. And they would call upon the people in the walls, and they would say, "We're here, and those who will come out to us right now, if you will not rebel against us, we'll make peace with you. You can be a part of our people. You know, you may be servants, but we're not going to treat you harshly." But then he would say, "But if you don't, those who stayed in the city walls, those who refused to come out and to give them over to the Mongolian armies, they would treat them very harshly. They would kill them. They would use them as human catapults at their next battle. They were very harsh to them." And so they're offering this peace for all who would lay down their rebellion, but then treating harshly those who continue to rebel. And in many ways, I think that's exactly how Jesus is approaching the city walls of Jerusalem. He's saying, "The true king is here. And I'm offering anyone right now who will come out of those walls and who will come over to my side, I'm offering peace. I'm offering to treat you gently. I'm offering to let you assimilate into the kingdom of God and be a part of God's redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But those who remain in the walls, those who continue to rebel, those who do not declare me as their king, those who do not bow the knee will be treated harshly at the second coming." This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you and I have a choice to make. We can either be a part of the crowd that recognizes his kingship and that doesn't rebel against that king, but instead submits to him and becomes part of his kingdom, or, like so many who have gone before us and so many today, we can continue to rebel against the king. We can rebel against him until, when he comes again, we are forced to bow the knee to King Jesus because he comes in authority riding on that white horse. So the message today of the kingship of Jesus is important both for believers and for unbelievers alike. If you're a Christian in the room today, I want to encourage you by reminding you that Jesus is king. And what this ought to mean for you is, you need to be reminded today that he's king, because there are a lot of little k kings out there. Economically, politically, when it comes to nations and world powers, there are a lot of little k kings out there. And if we're not careful, we can completely lose perspective on our life, and we can give people way more credit than they really have. We need to be reminded today that the king of all kings is Jesus. And no matter how great in power some earthly person is, he pales in comparison to Jesus as king. But then if you're an unbeliever today, I want to invite you like Jesus was doing this day 2,000 years ago as he approached Jerusalem. I want to invite you to lay down your arms of rebellion, to make peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is gentle right now. Don't wait until he comes on the white horse. While he is here on the donkey, while he is here in gentleness and in meekness and in humility, offering this olive branch of peace, accept it. Accept it. Stop rebelling against the king. Now you say, well, how do you do that? Well, the fact of the matter is, whether you realize it or not, all of us are rebels against God. The Bible says we have all sinned against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is breaking God's commands. And all of us are guilty of that. And the Bible says that the punishment or payment for sinning against a good and holy and authoritative God is none other than death itself, that we must die because of our sin. But the good news of the gospel and of Jesus, even in this passage, the good news of Good Friday and of Easter, is that God loves the world so much, even though we have rebelled against him, that he has provided a way for us to have peace with God. That even though we deserve God's judgment, he wants to give us his peace. And the way God has made that possible is by sending Jesus, the one who has never sinned, to be the substitute for our sin on the cross. Because this is Sunday, on Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday. By Friday, Jesus is put to death on the cross. And do you know why he's put to death on the cross? He's put to death on the cross because you and I deserve the punishment of death for our sins, but Jesus loves you so much that he says, I'll be punished in your place. I'll die in your place. And as he's dying on the cross, he is literally doing what you deserve to have done to you. He is receiving the punishment for your sins and for my sins. 3 days later, after he's buried, this is what we'll celebrate next Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. He rises from the grave, victorious over death. Now, why is all that important? Well, because through the death of Jesus, that's the way that we can have all of our sins forgiven and our punishment taken away. And through the resurrection of Jesus, that's how we too can know that one day when Jesus comes again, we'll be raised from the dead and we'll get to live forever just like Jesus did. That's the good news of the gospel. But this is only good news for those who will receive this terms of peace from Jesus and who will recognize him as the King of kings and Lord of their lives. So I want to ask you to do that. Let's pray together.